The reading will be from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age."
Thanks, James. Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? If you're anything like me, I feel like I can die a happy man after seeing Don cooking in a muscle shirt. Just glorious. Unfortunately, little Johnny, I don't think, died happily. He was just a boy. No, I'm just kidding. You monsters. It's just a small bag. Sorry, start the sermon with a really dark joke, I guess. Can only get better from here, I suppose. Just before we start, I know Rob was vague as to who we're raising money for, but I just wanted to honor the ladies we are raising money for. Is Melissa Klein in here? And Heather Clark? Are either of them in here? Melissa Klein, why don't you stand up? And is Heather in here? Heather, why don't you guys stand up? These ladies have served our church for a very long time, and I mean, they're serving in these ministries. They're widows and single moms, and they're serving endlessly to widows and single moms. And so it feels like an absolute honor to serve you guys and to raise money to help you guys out, because you guys have done so much for us, and you're a real blessing to our congregation. So thank you. Sorry if that's awkward to make you stand. It's worth it for us to be able to honor you. So throughout this series, I've just been really prophetically feeling like, as a church, we're on the cusp of something really great. We're on the cusp of moving into a season of significant kingdom advancement, that there's a season coming that's going to be really fruitful in mission. And as I pray personally and as a staff, I've said it a few times, we're praying every week together and interceding for this congregation, and we're interceding for the city, and the Spirit is continuously leading us to pray for these things. That I don't want to lose sight, I think, of what God is doing, but we're praying for his kingdom to really come powerfully in our midst. We're praying that we would see his sovereign hand move in this city, in this church. We're praying that his presence and his might and his power would just come and reside amongst us, and that we'd just be caught up in the love and the grace of God in this really new and profound way, but that it wouldn't just be for us, that it would be leading us into mission. And so after last week, I felt a real grace on teaching on mission and wanted to spend our time there again today. But the reality of the gospel and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and his power and his death and resurrection revealed to us afresh is just so important. And I think for many of us, we've been saved for so long and we've heard this message over and over again that it becomes common. And God is leading me in my own personal life, and I hope as a congregation is leading us as though we hear his message for the first time. That there's an excitement that comes in understanding that he is victorious over death and risen and powerful and mighty and sovereign, and that we're all meant to walk into that. And I feel like our church's future is stepping more fully into that reality. And so it's these next stages, I think, of our church that are really important. That in some degree, I feel like he's already beginning to shift things in us, and it's in really beginning stages, but it's foundational stages. And these foundational stages are really beautiful, and they're really significant. And I'm convinced that these early stages are of the utmost importance, that our future, I think, as a church is going to be built upon these things that we're learning right now and the things that we have been learning, that these are stages that we can't neglect as a church. And I think sometimes we want what God is doing, what we want the idea of his kingdom coming to look really flashy or to be outwardly kind of successful looking. And I think he's just saying, I want you to really pay attention right now. That he's building foundational things right now that are beautiful and they're glorious and they're deep and they're so essential for us moving forward. And he's calling us to hope in that, even though maybe outwardly it's not as spectacular as we think it could be. And so as I've been meeting with you guys and praying with you, even in the midst of extreme difficulty and despair in our own lives, I'm just so overwhelmed with this sense of hope. I was praying with Daryl and Corinne this week at their house and just was delighted by them. I could feel the hope and the anticipation of what the Spirit has for them, and it's just consistently throughout all our congregation, I think this is happening. But it's really early on. And so don't neglect what God is saying to you in this season, and don't neglect what God is doing in us corporately in this season, because it's really, really important for where we're going. As Bishop Stewart preached at Canon, there are new shoots popping up all over the place in this church. And it's glorious. It's beautiful. But they're young shoots. So it takes some good discipline and discipleship, I think, to care for a young shoot. We bought a new house, and we have a new tree, and it's got the stick in the ground, and it's tied up so it's not blowing over when the wind comes. And I think sometimes we need to realize where we're at, where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going, and go, okay, I in this season need to have the shoot that God has protected and stabilized. So just be really, really intentional, I think, in this season as we look forward to where God's taking us to do that well and to do that intentionally. I think the point of this series all along has just been to go back a little bit, to take our eyes off of ourselves and fall in love again, to be awestruck at the gospel, to marvel at the goodness of Jesus. We are called as a church to be utterly in awe of God, to increasingly understand who he is, and we're called to have our lives and our thoughts firmly fixed on him and nothing else. We're called to be mature disciples who are unrattled, who are unshakable. And prophetically, I just keep feeling like where we're going to go is into places where everything around us might shake, but we don't, because we're firmly fixed on Christ. And to do that work requires some really, really deep things to happen. But Via, we're called to be unrattleable. We're called to have our entire life's foundation just fixed firmly on Jesus, and he's calling us into gospel maturity. And so, again, as I said after last week, I felt like he's asking us to spend more time asking him to show us the response of his kingdom. If his kingdom is coming, if he truly is the king, and if he's with us and he's powerful and he's mighty, what does that mean for us? What's our response to that? And so I want to go forward again reading this passage. It's called the Great Commission. It's at the end of Matthew. It shares the same chapter as the story of the resurrection, which is really important to see those two together. So if you don't mind putting it up, I wouldn't mind just reading it again. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So Jesus, this is right after his resurrection, he reveals himself to the two Marys, and it says he's like lightning, whatever that means, and his clothing transforms to this like radiant, white, like snow clothing. It should be reminiscent a little bit of what we talked about last week in Luke 9, and he tells them, go urgently to Galilee. Go send the disciples over to Galilee, and I'll see them again there. And he begins, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. post-resurrection, lightning-like Jesus is not one for small talk. It's not, hey guys, how's your weekend? Mine was okay. You know, raised from the dead. How are you guys doing? He just gets right to the point. All authority is given to me. And this, friends, is the good news of the kingdom. This is the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus is completely and totally victorious, that Christ has taken back any authority that Satan had, that the kingdom of God has attacked the kingdom of this world, and he's triumphed over death, that sin is broken, sin is utterly defeated, and those enslaved to sin can be liberated, because all authority is his, all power is Jesus's, and he reigns entirely over everything that is. Do you guys know what the word all means in the Greek? I was really fascinated, looked it up. In the original language, it means all. Everything. That's like the most anticlimactic point of the sermon. We need to get that. We need to understand and really believe deep in our hearts that all authority is Jesus's. The scope and the magnitude of his power is just so infinite. It's beyond what we're capable of comprehending. It's so great, and yet I find myself living as though his authority is limited. But he starts with, all of it is mine. That he is over every spiritual power, and his authority is just over the entire cosmos. Satan in the wilderness tempted him with, I'll give you authority over all the earth. The Father gives him authority over everything, over every planet, over every star, over the changing of the seasons, over the tides changing in the ocean. He has authority over every heartbeat, over every person forever. He reigns over kings, and he reigns over queens, and he reigns over presidents and prime ministers. He has authority over global finances. He has authority over economics. He has authority over your job. He has authority over my job. He has authority over every soul and every breath and every thought and every moment of every life forever. All authority is his, and nothing can stop him. This is what he's starting with. This is who our God is, and this is who is with us, as he says in verse 20, till the end of the age. The most powerful, almighty, incomprehensible being we could ever think of says, I'm with you. There is not a moment where this Jesus, King Jesus, has abandoned you or left you to fend for yourselves. There isn't a moment where he stopped caring. There isn't a moment where he's forgotten about you and he isn't paying attention. There isn't a moment where he hasn't called you to something with full attention and intention of making sure you get there and provide every need you have to get there. Even if we don't necessarily get the things we want, he's making sure we get everything we need. That he's powerful, he's mighty, he's over everything, and he's with you. And church, we need a revelation of this. We need to have an increase of faith in this. That he's asking us to take steps as a church, and it's not outside of his realm of authority. It's not outside of his might, but it's completely within his perfect plan and his authority. And we need to get that. We need to have a revelation both of his bigness, of his massive power, but also his unimaginable closeness. That it's not one or the other, but it's absolutely both. And if we believe that, does life change for us? If we knew that, beyond just intellectually, beyond just doctrinally knowing that God is big and powerful and close to us, but if we live day in and day out, moment by moment, knowing that the God that is with me is over everything, does that change what I do right now? Because it changed a lot for the disciples. So keep reading. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Because I'm powerful and almighty and been given everything, he says, go therefore. Go in light of that truth. Don't just go on your own strength. Don't just go on your own might, but go out because of who I am. Jesus is commissioning them to go out urgently, to go out confidently, to go out without fear because he's in control and he's with them. And he's passing on his authority for them to go and represent him to the world. It's not just carrying the message of redemption, which they will, but it's also carrying the works of Jesus to the world, carrying his power. As they build his church, as they build disciples, they're going out with everything that he's been given through the Spirit to do it in the same way that he would. And it's not just going out and trying to get people to make a decision. Mature disciples create disciples. He's saying, go out with my strength and my might and bring people into my family who will live like me and continue to go out like I would. And the disciples just fundamentally understood this in a way different than I do. That Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, is different, as obvious and as simple as that sounds. They got that. And for those of us who live in post-resurrection history, it's just normal to us that he was raised from the dead. But they're able to see this transition from Jesus, who actually died and they witnessed his death, to now he's coming and he's radiant and he's like lightning and he's powerful, and they're going, okay, something changed in the resurrection. But I don't think we live in light of the power of the resurrection. If we just look at Peter, for instance, as an example, at this moment and subsequently after he's filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, he's very different than he was before the cross. Before the cross, days before, he's denying that he even knows Jesus. Even right before the Great Commission, it says in verse 17 that people doubted that it was him. It doesn't take long then when you go into the book of Acts where you see Peter healing the sick, where he's proclaiming the gospel. He's seeing thousands saved day in and day out. This is the same coward in some ways that was denying he even knew Jesus weeks before. Now he's telling people, you guys actually killed the author of life. You killed Jesus. Now you need to actually follow him and receive him. He is a vastly different human being. And they understood at this fundamental level that something powerful happened, that their Savior, that their Messiah, the Christ, was actually victorious, that he was sending them out to carry his message and to carry his victory to the people who needed it the most. And they get to participate in it. And it wasn't powerless participation, and it wasn't isolated participation, that they wouldn't be abandoned. They wouldn't have to go out empty-handed, but they go, oh, you're actually going to be with me, and you're going to be with me in power. So it doesn't depend on my strength. It doesn't depend on my giftings. It just depends on me being in you and you being with me. That through the empowerment of the Spirit, which came to them at Pentecost, it carried the presence and the power of Jesus, the presence and the power of the Almighty God. And so do you. It wasn't just them. You who have been filled with the Spirit, you who are in Christ, carry the power and the anointing and the authority of God himself. It's amazing. Jesus is commissioning them. He's not suggesting to them something. This isn't the great suggestion. This is kind of the point. The reality of heaven is with us. And we know what Jesus has commanded us to do. To love him with all our hearts. To love the world. To love our neighbors as ourselves. We look at John 15, that we're meant to abide in the vine, to just be immersed in him, to love him, to know him, and from that place, fruitfulness is a promise. to know the power of the resurrection in a way that just naturally flows out of us. And if we look at ourselves and we don't see fruitfulness and we don't see a natural byproduct of mission, but rather we see fear and anxiety and timidity and even indifference to the gospel, then we have to ask why. Because we can develop a gospel culture and we can have a gospel language, but that's not enough. Are we living the gospel? Are we actually believing in the power of the resurrection and the power of the risen Lord enough that it actually makes us go out in faith and in the reality that he's on the move? And so, friends, part of what I'm discerning is that as a church, we need to see an increase in the reality of the resurrection and the reality of his lordship in our day-to-day lives. That in our spiritual lives, that reality would take hold of me and it would permeate my thoughts and my actions, that I would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is risen, and that changes everything. If we don't hear all authority has been given to me and feel confident in Christ, it's kind of a sign that it's become complacent for us, that it's become so normal that it doesn't change us anymore. I was struck by why Jesus would make them go to Galilee. He died in Jerusalem, and he tells them to wait for him to come through the Spirit in Jerusalem. So why would he make them leave? And it's really interesting to track what happens in Galilee. Galilee was a really spiritually dark city, but it was actually the place where he first called them. That if you look at when he called the disciples in Matthew 4, it's in Galilee. Galilee is also the place that scholars think that he sent them out. So last week in our text in Luke 10 and in Matthew 10, that Galilee is where he sent them out again on mission. That he's returning them to a significant place in the past to commission them for their future. That a lot of things had transpired from the time he first called them to the time he's going to send them out again. Namely, he died. That's a lot. Their hopes were dashed. Their ideals of what a Messiah coming would look like were vastly different. And he recognized that where they were at now was very different. And he needed to bring them back to the place where he said, remember when you fell in love with me enough that you would drop everything to follow me? Go back to that place. Go back to that place where you just would do anything I asked because you knew what I was calling you to. And I think for some of us, we need to go back to a personal Galilee where we were just caught up with the power of the gospel, caught up with Jesus' salvation, and it did something in our hearts to remember the joy of salvation, to remember what it was like when we first fell in love with him, the excitement and the feeling of we can take on the whole world because this gospel is just so rich. And I think that the kingdom of this world has lulled us to sleep a little bit. It's caused us to be comfortable in our faith and comfortable in our Christianity, and we've lost this sense of awe and wonder that he's raised from the dead. It's amazing. Yesterday, our church, a few of us in our church are on a softball team, and we had a three-game tournament yesterday, and for us old, out of shape guys, that was horrific. I'm moving pretty gingerly today, but we were pretty excited for the first game, I think, hey? We were hitting bombs, just home runs like crazy. It was a great time, but by the end of the third game, the only thing I could muster up the energy to do was to throw rocks at Ryan, who was sleeping in the outfield between batters. Like, I was tired, I'm on first base, and like, I can pick up a rock and just hurl it at him. We were cheering a lot at the beginning. We cheered a lot less at the end. We'd get three outs. We'd like slowly just saunter back to the dugout. Like, there was nothing left in us for baseball. We were exhausted. And I feel like that's where we're at. When we get saved and we experience Christ for the first time, we are just so excited to go out and participate and do what he's asked us to do. But by this point, we go, oh, wow, we've been through a lot. I could probably throw some rocks at people. And we do. But we don't have that same excitement for what's going to come. We don't have that same drive in the morning where you get up and go, oh, I get to play. I get to participate in the kingdom today. And he's saying, I want to give that back to you. I want to call you today back to Galilee, back to the place where I said, come and follow me. And you went, yeah, I'll drop everything to do that. Because that's our call. And it's not just about emotionalism or excitement. It's about this deep knowledge of the risen Lord and this deep, real, life-changing revelation of his resurrection. That he's powerful and he's almighty and he's with us. And there's nothing to fear. And I think for others, he actually wants to just give you that experience for the first time. Some of you go, I've never even had that. I grew up a Christian kid, son of a pastor, and it wasn't until my early 20s that I actually felt like I had that life-changing moment. I remember where I was sitting, and the Lord brought me to Ezekiel 36, where he says he's going to take the uninhabited cities, the desolate places, and turn them into fruitful places like the Garden of Eden, fortified cities. He's going to take the heart of stone out and replace it with a heart of flesh, and he said, that's what I'm doing to you. And it was at 23 I went, oh, I'm saved. Grew up my whole life in the church and didn't even know what it felt like to have Jesus change you and transform you. But he wants to give you afresh a revelation of your transformation. He wants to give you afresh a revelation that he takes you from death and into life, that his resurrection points from his death to his life, but also your death to your life. And if you're alive because he's alive, then we can go confidently and say, hey, you, dead people in Lethbridge, come with me because I have the answers to life and it's Jesus. And we don't have to fear of whether he'll do it or not because he's all powerful and almighty and in authority over absolutely everything. And he loves to turn dead people into living people more than we do. And we're not doing it alone because he says, I'll be with you forever. Don't be scared. Don't be worried. I'm not sending you out to die and to fail. I'm sending you out with my power and my strength, and I'm going to go and be with you the whole way. We need this. The city needs this. The city needs churches who just get the reality of the risen Lord. Because if we don't get it, then we hear people talk to us and we see people dying and we go, I have nothing to offer you. We just walk by and watch it happen. This is what he's commissioned us to do. It's what he's called us to do. Go and make disciples. Go and bring people into my family. Go and bring people into my fold. Go make people unshakable because of me. And we can take risks. I think sometimes we want it to just magically fall in our lap. And it'd be easy, and there wouldn't be anything threatening about it. But he's going, oh, it's how big of a risk it is it if we actually know he's in charge? We actually know the answer. He is authoritative, he is powerful, and nothing's gonna happen to us that he doesn't actually even allow. So he's calling us to risk in mission. He's calling us to risk in our discipleship. He's calling us to step out in faith that he is who he says he is. And he's with us, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he hasn't abandoned us, and he's going to give you everything you need to do it. But it takes a step. It takes us actually believing he is who he says he is. It takes us going, I have dead spots in my heart and dead spots in my life, and I need the power of the resurrection to change me afresh today. And once we're having daily and weekly refreshing and rejuvenation and resurrection in our own lives, nothing is going to make us feel like we can't bring that to anyone else. And so as we go into communion today, I think I would ask the Spirit to show you where you need to go back to Galilee. Where are the parts of your heart that have been shut down, where you feel hopeless, where you feel like Christ isn't enough for that? And be honest with yourself. And say, Jesus, I need to see afresh today the power of your resurrection. I need to hear you proclaim to me that all authority has been given to you and that you're with me. And if we get that, that'll change us. And it'll change the lives of the people that are around us, because he wants heaven to come and change me in order that I can go out and bring heaven wherever I go. Amen. Father Rob.